Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we just praise you just to see all the children here. We thank you for so many examples of childlike faith, not just in the children, but amongst so many that are here gathered today. Lord, we just ask as we come before your word that, Lord, you'd use it with the power you intended it for. Not only would you strengthen your people and help them to be all that they could be, but Lord, would you reveal your truth to everybody that's gathered here today. Tenderize our hearts, Lord. Make them responsive. And Lord, help transform our minds. Pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I was having a little bit of reminiscing while the kids were up here. I remember the day when all the kids together fit on our stage next door. Who here remembers that? Yeah. And now we can't even, we got to have two groups of kids on this stage. So what a wonderful thing. We're just so blessed. I want to talk to you today. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua, and I want to talk today about something that's thrown out there, but I don't know how much we think about it. I think it's something that as we get older, it gets way more important to us. And I think this kind of could be something that could lead to regrets, perhaps when we're younger. But what I want to talk about today is a word called legacy. Legacy. Legacy is something that is handed down. It's something that is given to somebody. And the interesting thing about a legacy is that it can either be good or bad. Everybody in this room is building a legacy. Everybody on earth is building a legacy. But the question is whether or not it's good or bad. And as we go through life and as we kind of survey the landscape, if the legacy that's been handed to us or the one that we're creating is good, there's no guarantee it'll stay that way. But the odds are better. If the legacy that's handed to us or that we're creating is bad, there's no guarantee that it'll stay that way. But the odds are greater. You have to be very, very, as we kind of look through life. So the difference between inheritance and legacy. Inheritance typically, they can mean the same thing. And depending on what you talk about, they can kind of be interchangeable. But for our purposes here today, inheritance is something material that's handed down. It's something that's given. I mean, it could be property. It could be, bank account, whatever, something that's handed down. A legacy is a little, you can't necessarily put your finger on a legacy. A legacy is more about the heart and soul of the person. And it transcends, if you think about, if you feel like, and I don't know, maybe we could raise a hand, but we won't do that. I don't want to put anybody in the spot. But think to yourselves, you know, do you feel like you were handed a good legacy? Or do you feel like you were handed a bad legacy? Because there's a difference, and you have to be mindful of the power of a legacy. And so, What's fascinating about it, you know, and sometimes I get caught into a lot of stuff as a pastor. You know, people ask me my opinions on things, and you know, you kind of look at modern society and all the troubles in modern society, and it's like, you know, what's ethical, what's proper, what's legal, and all of these things that are going on. What should the reaction be to the problems in our society? And you know, I don't get necessarily caught up in the reaction to bad behavior. I'm more interested in long-term solutions. And unfortunately, in an area where you have bad legacies that are being handed down, you have people that are repeating them and repeating them. It's fascinating to me. You'd almost think, logically, if somebody was given a bad legacy, you'd think that they'd say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what they did. But that's just not true. People do, they continue and they continue, and you'll see generations of bad decision making, generations of bad behavior, illegal behavior. You'll see generations. And that all has to do with legacy. So what I want to show you a good legacy. Obviously last week we talked about Caleb, and I want to show you the effect of a good legacy, but I also want to intertwine in there redemption. Because again, just because you've been handed this rotten legacy, and let's just be honest, a lot of people today are passing down rotten legacies. And they think it's just, you know, everybody else they know is doing the same thing. Well, you know, and it's easy, and it's also easy to say if you've been handed a good legacy to take that for granted and to totally change that thing. If we have people in our families or we have people that preceded us that fought giants to provide a good legacy, shouldn't we be as honorable as they were so that we can do the same for our kids and grandkids? You know, regardless of your own family of origin, there's been a lot of good legacy handed down just in our country alone. We live in just probably what is could be described as the greatest time in human existence. And there are people that have fought wars. There are people that have won battles, and they've fought, they've bled, they've died to get to a place where we are today. And then, you know, we have people that appreciate it, and we have people that could care less. So as we go forward and as we talk about, you know, entering into Christmas and the Advent season and Jesus Christ and his legacy, we have to go to this book of Joshua and see just foundations and how God built these foundations. So that's where I want to take you. I want to take you to Joshua 15. I'm going to do what I've done. We're getting to the point of the book of Joshua where they are handing out the land. So remember, we really have three parts to the book of Joshua. We have the part where they're entering the land. We have the part where they're fighting the war to possess the land. And then the third part is the distribution of the land to the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here we've been in, we're now in that third piece, and we see that. And we begin today, so last week we had Caleb show up, and you remember we talked about how Caleb has been wholeheartedly following the Lord for 45 years through the wilderness. And on his 85th birthday, he essentially walked up to Joshua and he said, "I'm ready to claim God's promise to me for my faithfulness." And if you really paraphrase what he was saying, he said, "I am ready to face the giants and defeat them," because that entire territory that he wanted, that was going to be his land, was inhabited by giants, the descendants of Anak. And so he's like, "I'll take them out, and God's going to help me." And he's, you know, that famous statement made by Caleb, this is my 85th birthday, and I'm as strong as I ever was. And with God's help, I'll drive him out. And this is this beautiful picture. And so, in so many ways, he was being faithful to God. And I want to point to what I would say, and you might sit there and say, "Well, what else is Pastor Steve going to say?" As the most important legacy of all. And that's a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. The single most important thing that you could ever leave to your family is a legacy of faith. And an interesting thing about the legacy of faith is you can't sit down and create a strategic plan to hand down that legacy. See, faith is observed. Faith is interacted with. Faith is not taught, it's caught. And for a lot of people, they think that if they go through the motions, if the public sees them acting a certain way, if they behave themselves properly, then what they've created is a legacy of faith. No. Maybe you've created a legacy of behavior, but not a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith is something that it's deeper than that. It's something that when you have people that encounter the biggest tragedies, the hardest circumstances, the greatest storms on earth, these are the people throughout time that just rise to the top. Somehow they transcend their circumstances. This is that legacy of faith. And so in this we're going to see a beautiful legacy of faith. I want to take, again, so Joshua 15, starting with verse 1, the allotment for the clans of the tribe of Judah reached southward to the border of Edom, as far south as the wilderness of Zin. I am not going to read all the boundaries for you. So everybody take a deep breath and say, thank you. But if you are a Bible nut, scholar, like I am, read them, because actually if you take this and you map out the boundaries, so Judea, we get to the time of Jesus, we hear the term Judea. This is the area of Judea, Judah. It was given to this tribe of people, and Judah, I do want to take you back. I want to show you something. I want to show you a blessing in the book of Genesis. You're going to see, so a big part of understanding all of this is understanding the legacies and the generations that are involved. So if you go back to Genesis, I think it's 23, you've got your Bibles. That's actually, I'll get to that in a minute. It's 49, my bad. I got so many different scriptures in my head right now. So Genesis 49, you're going to see Jacob is giving blessings to all of his sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. And in that, he's also giving prophecy. And so if you go to Genesis 49, verse 8, here's the prophecy or the blessing for Judah. And it says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Stop right there. And a lot of these things. So essentially what Jacob is saying is that Judah, you're going to rise to the top. He goes on to say that Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. He doesn't fear attack. He doesn't fear the battle. He's like a satisfied lion, unthreatened. And I don't know about you, but that's a pretty cool adjective or a way of describe somebody, isn't it? You're like this warrior that isn't worried about attack because you are so strong. What a wonderful blessing for a father to say to his son. And it says, he goes on to say that like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? That's funny. A lioness is a female. Who dares to rouse him? Don't mess with mama lion. He goes on to say that, then he says in verse 10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. Now, this is messianic prophecy. If you're familiar with the lineage of Jesus, and here's, you talk about legacy, it's from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was descended. Matter of fact, in Revelation 5, verse 5, he's referred to as the Lion of Judah. And it's actually one of my, if I go back to when I first started listening to Christian music, one of my favorite songs is the Lion of Judah. Anybody ever heard that song? He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Powerful. And I listen to this song, it's like, ah, yeah, that's a great song. but he's the Lion of Judah. And so the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. This is the Messiah. It says he ties his foal to the grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. What does that mean? It means that in his world, life is so abundant that you can actually feed your livestock your choicest of crop. Imagine that. That's a description of just amazing blessing. Amazing, you know, in certain circumstances, livestock would be fed what they needed to be fed so that they could continue to work. But in this case, it's like, you know what? Let them just nibble on that vine because we've got plenty. It's this beautiful picture. It says that he washes his clothes in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. All of this messianic, the Messiah, it's prophecy of the Messiah. Powerful stuff. So we go back. We go back to Judah. Now, a couple of things that are mentioned in the boundary is the city of Jerusalem is in Judah. And there's a lot of, and so essentially, if you're familiar with your geography of Israel, if you've ever been out there, you know where Jerusalem is. You know that kind of the circumstances that are behind it. But in the tribe of Judah is Jerusalem. Also a place called Hebron, which we talked about last week, and we'll talk more about it today. Hebron is the city that was given to Caleb. Has tremendous significance. Even Bethlehem is in this area. If you go out there, if you've ever been to the Western Bank. So when we went out to Israel, we went to go visit Jerusalem. And of course, you know, if you book a trip to Israel, you're kind of hoping that you'll get to go into the West Bank. Because you never know. Sometimes things can get really ugly there, obviously, if you watch the news. But if you go, so they have this big, massive wall that goes around the Western Bank. And I remember going through that, you know, we came up to that wall. It's like, it's almost like a prison wall. And you go in there, and we were able to go to Bethlehem and the birthplace of Jesus. And in there, you also have Hebron. Hebron is the place where if you're able to go there today, you will see a temple constructed by King Herod that contains four patriarchs. Adam, the remains of Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is kind of interesting. So we talk about legacy. We talk about all the things that matter, and I find it fascinating that Caleb wanted to take that. We know that from Genesis 23, there's an account of Abraham buying a cave in this area. It's called Hebron, when his wife Sarah died. And he buried her in this cave, and this is a family plot. And so all of this stuff is historical. So if you wonder why, you know, Caleb seizing that land, Caleb was essentially taking the area where the remains of the patriarchs were and kind of the cornerstone of the legacy thus far for the people of Israel. And so, which is a big deal. And of course, you know, Jerusalem, if you ever get a chance to go there, if you're driving into Jerusalem, you can see it a long way before you get there. It's actually a lot of valleys and a lot of kind of high inclines in that area. It's rough territory. Let's go to verse 13. I want to jump ahead to verse 13. And it says, the Lord commanded Joshua to assign some of Judah's territory to Caleb. Now, Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Assigned some of his territory to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So Caleb was given the town of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, which has been named after Enoch's ancestor. Caleb drove out the three groups of Anakites, the descendants of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And it says, the sons of Enoch. These people were giants. Imagine towns. Imagine a tribe the size of Goliath. If you understand, we're not talking about, you know, when you think about giants, I don't know about you, but I kind of go back to Andre the Giant. Right? Anybody ever remember Andre the Giant? And you kids, if you're like, he was a wrestler. I think he was like 7'4", 7'5", like 500 and some odd pounds. I think once you get over 500, it just really doesn't matter. 500 and change was the size of Andre the Giant. And but Goliath is described as being 10 foot tall. And a warrior, and you know, and so imagine just a people. But it does kind of set up. We've been talking this whole time during this series about the parallels between Joshua and the life of a Christian. And one of the things that's kind of fascinating as a Christian, we talk about legacy and a legacy of faith. You're gonna encounter giants. They're out there waiting for you. You talk about your purpose. God has a purpose for you, and you have to go out and contend for it. But there's going to be certain obstacles that are going to feel like I'm fighting giants. And I tell you, one of kind of at the root of a bad legacy is people that quit. People that don't fight the giants in their life. What's your motivation for literally taking, maybe for a season, a harder route? I always remember, and again, I'm not making any of this up. As you look at keys to leadership or any keys to success or any of these things, I always remember John Maxwell said, you have to remember that everything in life that's worthwhile is uphill. Everything in life that is worthwhile is uphill. If you develop a mindset of taking the easy route and kind of avoiding the giants in your life, you're never going to get to your purpose or your meaning in life, ever. He always made the comment, nobody ever stands who's done great things and said that the secret to their success is they just avoided all the hard stuff their whole life and they literally slid downhill into success. Nobody ever says that. I see people that have all the potential in the world. I mean, they just, and you know, some of them, they're good posers. They can say all the right things. But when the hard times come, that's when you find out what a person is made of. Some people stand in the storm and they fight the storm. Other people fold like a lawn chair. Which one are you? See, this is where a legacy of faith comes in. Because, see, somewhere when the storms and the hard times and you're standing there and you're facing the giants of life, what's your motivation to fight? What is it? Just a lot easier. Why, you know, Caleb could have said, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll just take this other piece of land that doesn't have any giants. He didn't. He said, give me that one. What is it in a person that makes them stand up to the giants? It's got to be their God-given purpose. It's got to be knowing that God is with them and God will sustain them and having this greater sense of just life that transcends the world. The more and more we slip as a godly society, the worse the legacies become. They just become increasingly worse and worse and worse. I tell you, one of the things that I find just so inspiring is when people begin a new legacy. That they were handed down a rotten legacy, and by the power of Christ, they change it. They change the life of their children from the one that they were given. They're driven by opportunities and responsibility to their kids and their grandkids and even great kids, great grandkids that they don't even know. Because see, they found something that's more important, and it's extremely it's everything to them to pass it on to their family. You know, in our children's ministry, you have people that are helping parents shape a legacy. But parents, I just want to tell you something. Your kids are still watching you. And grandparents, I know we have grandparents here. Those little ones here, they're watching you. They're watching. They're not going to know the leaders. They love the leaders. They see them every Sunday, and they have this interaction with them. But they see you way more. They see you Monday through Saturday. Faith isn't taught. It's caught. People are going to look. If you want your family to be a family of faith, how are you doing? Got to know this. See, I as a parent, Vicki and I sometimes sit back and, you know, when we first started out, we didn't know Jesus and we didn't care about, living a life of faith. We did have church here a little bit because we thought it was important for our kids. And so Vicki would go to church maybe a couple times a month. I'd go once in a blue moon. Certainly not during football season. And we thought, by sending our kids to school, that we were handing down a good legacy for them. But the truth of the matter is I didn't have any faith. Vicki had more faith than I did until Christ came into my life and changed it. And then it's like, you know what? I want my kids to have faith, but most importantly, I have faith. And I want to live a life of obedience and a life of faith and see how things are handed down. I want my kids to see Christ in me. I don't want to tell them about some dead guy that's in a book that talked about a lot of really great philosophical ideas and taught people how to behave themselves and told people about love. I want them to know Jesus. I'm not here to tell you a historical story that hopefully will inspire you. I want to introduce you to Jesus if you don't already know him. Because you see, you may never open this book again after leaving here. But if you know Jesus, he'll be with you wherever you go. And he may call you to read the scriptures and know more about Jesus. So we have that. So Caleb is fighting giants, and he said, so he faced down these giants. And then verse 15, from there he went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sepher. Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepher. Othniel, the son of Caleb's brother, don't worry about that. Kenaz was the one who conquered it, so Aksah became Othniel's wife. And if you're like me, you're sitting there going, now wait a minute. Times were different then. And it says when Aksah married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what's the matter? She said, give me another gift. You've already given me land in the Negev. Now please give me springs of water too. Here's an example of legacy and inheritance. So Caleb, who waited 45 years for this land, gave some to his daughter and her husband. Handed it down to her. He didn't become greedy. 45 years wandering in the wilderness. He conquered giants. He fought giants. He did use it as motivation to continue the fight, but that's all part of the process, and it was a very common practice back then. It had to do with showing your worthiness. And so here we have this situation. Caleb, not only does he have enough to give his daughter, but when she comes to him and asks for more, because the land that he gave her didn't have a water supply. So she came back and she asked, you know, could I have the adjoining land that has the natural springs in it so that I can have water to my property, to my land? And Caleb said yes. It's this amazing, beautiful picture of faith. And so if you kind of look at this and you break it down for what it is, Caleb, who took Hebron, I don't know if Adam's remains are in there or not, but I will tell you that if you go to Hebron, they believe Abraham's, I do. That's pretty verifiable. Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs in this common tomb area. But Caleb had a sense of legacy. And he wanted to pass down a good legacy to his daughter. Now, I've spoke on this a long time ago. I've spoken on legacies, and I wanted to kind of remind you of a study and a book that came out a long time ago. A book that written by A.E. Winship. And he actually did a research paper where he looked at the legacies of two different people. One of them was he gave him a fake name because he didn't want anybody to know. Gave him the name of Max Jukes. He gave some general descriptions of Max Jukes. Max was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He was actually an alcoholic, and he lived a really, as it was described in the book, a rough and idle life. Didn't do a whole lot. And the other person he contrasted with was Jonathan Edwards. And if you're familiar with Christian historical figures, Jonathan Edwards was this amazing man of faith. I mean, just had such an impact on America and the faith of America. And so he did this contrast, and here's what he found out. So as he looked at the legacy and the lineage of each family, here's what he found out. We'll start with Max Jukes. It says, with Max Jukes, 310, he found 1,200 descendants of Max Jukes. It says 310 of the 1,200 were living in poverty. More than 1 in 4, more than 25% were living in poverty. It says that 300 of the 1,200, again, 25%, died in infancy from a lack of good care and good conditions. He found 50 women within the 1,200 descendants who lived lives of what he described as notorious debauchery. Prostitutes, perhaps, I don't know. It said that 400 men and women were physically wrecked early by their own decision-making. Their bad habits, bad decisions took a toll on their physical body, and they were living with chronic issues. Seven of the 1,200 were convicted murderers. 60 were habitual thieves who spent on the average 12 years each in prison. And it says 130 criminals, again, who were convicted more or less often of a crime or misdemeanor. This is the legacy of Max Jukes. Now, Jonathan Edwards, who was a man of God and he had a man of faith, here's his legacy. He had one family member who was the Vice President of the United States, Aaron Burr. He had three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries, pastors, and theologians. A legacy of service and sacrifice and faith. Pretty powerful information. And so let's just stop for a minute and be real honest. Survey the landscape. And this is not about being better or worse than anybody else. We all, as we stand before God, we're all on the level ground. But what kind of behavior has been given to you? And the question is, are you just carrying it right along? If it's bad, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? If somebody has handed you down a rotten legacy, what are you going to do about it? Here's a couple options that people oftentimes do. If you've been handed down a bad legacy, they become victims, and they actually resent people that haven't been given a bad legacy. Become bitter and jealous and miserable and angry. That's one option that a lot of people buy into and just continue the legacy. Or by the power of Christ and by the power of faith, you can change the legacy of your family. You can change it. I've told you about the contrast in my family. It's very interesting. I have one side of the family that is extremely faithful. I have a great grandfather that, you know, I got his Bible, and he was a man of faith. And every night after eating dinner, he would sit there. Now, he did kind of a weird thing, and maybe if you're from a Dutch family, you can appreciate this. He would take his bread, break it up, and put it in his milk. I don't know. But he would sit there and he'd read the Bible to his family. And he was a man of tremendous faith. And I'll tell you what, that's a legacy that was handed down to me. I have a family that my family, many, many years ago, I had a great grandfather that came to a town named Newton and helped plant a church. It's the craziest thing. Benjamin Vogelaar helped plant a church. I don't know if that church is still around. Yes, I do. It was the one right next door, Community Reformed Church. My great-grandfather helped with that. He was from a team from Pella, from Third Reformed Church in Pella, that came up here and helped plant that. And there's still some original members that are still here with us. You talk about a legacy of faith. Do we appreciate it? I remember the first time I 10 years ago when I walked next door and I saw a picture on the wall. They just had their 50th anniversary at Community Reformed Church, and they were all praying for something new to happen. And I remember I looked on the wall, and I think that's my great-grandfather. Because I've seen other pictures. I never met him. But I've seen other pictures. And, of course, you know, back then, a lot of people kind of looked alike. So, you know, could have been wrong. I mean, they're just black and white photos. And so... but then I started asking around. I asked my family. I asked some folks here from Community Reform that had been here, and Benjamin Vogelaar was a part of the plant team that helped organize and start Community Reform Church. It was interesting because at the time I was trying to figure out what God was calling me to do. I didn't know. I wanted to plant a church, and in my mind, I wanted to be in a contemporary space, you know, not a red brick church with a steeple. That just didn't jive with my personality. And so, you know, you walk in there, but I'll tell you what, as soon as I found out the legacy, God used that powerfully in my life. A legacy of faith. What about you? I want to take you, I want to show you something. So remember, Axel, I married a man named Othniel. I want to show you, if you got your Bibles, jump ahead one book to Judges chapter 3. You talk about a legacy. And I wonder sometimes if we even appreciate the good legacies that people provide, that we benefit from. So we have this account in Judges chapter 3, starting with verse 7. It says the Israelites, so this is, let's fast forward a little bit. It says the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. It says that they forgot about the Lord their God, and they served images of Baal and the Asherah poles. In other words, they started moving towards ungodliness. And then it says, then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. Woo. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's first organized judge. He went to war against king, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Legacy. Legacy. I want to show you just briefly what a redeemed legacy looks like. A redeemed legacy. So if you go to the book of Matthew, jump ahead. I don't have a slide for this. I'm just going to read it for you. If you go to the book of Matthew, so Matthew 1, verse 5, remember when we first started this series, we talked about Rahab, the prostitute, right? Rahab was, she lived in Jericho, and she was rescued from Jericho, and so she had faith. She had saving faith, and she was rescued by the Israelites. I told you that part of her legacy is a legacy of faith. She ended up marrying a man from the tribe of Judah, and she was in the legacy, the genealogy of Jesus. You talk about redemption. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So I want to use this as an illustration that you can't be discouraged if you were handed a bad legacy. You can change it. You can change it. And so we have this amazing account through the tribe of Judah. If you go back further, it talks about Jacob and Judah and just that whole lineage. But this is the lineage that brought about Jesus. I want to jump ahead to Luke verse 47. We're still in the book of we're still in Luke 1. And as we kind of tie this into Advent, as we move closer to Christmas, you see, the birth of Jesus, yeah, it was God coming into the world, but preceding that was this amazing work that God was doing through time, building on legacies of faith. So you think about what God is doing in the future. If you want to be a part of it, you need to, or you want your family to be a part of it, you need to bestow a legacy of faith. Mary, after being visited by the angel Gabriel and revealed to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, she says this. This is a song of praise. Luke 1, verse 46. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him, all who love him and revere him." His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. See, she made the connection of all of this. And the faithfulness of God through generations and just these regular people that find themselves in this moment of time and they have to make a decision. And the decision is do I live a life of faith and do I pass that legacy on to my children? The good news is that you don't have to get everything right. You don't have to go about your life and live it perfectly, and then, you know, if you slip up, then you've just destroyed everything you've tried to accomplish. No, this is about something deeper. This is about the heart of who you are. That's your legacy. The things that you find important, the things that you don't find important, those things are intuitively passed on to the generations that follow. What is it for you? See, Advent is a season where we make room. We make room for Jesus. You want to fix the world? You want to be a person that changes the world? Maybe you don't think that you could do it. Maybe you think it's just too big a hill to climb. But I'll tell you what, all it takes is one legacy at a time. All it takes is just people of faith. People who are wholeheartedly devoted to God, who are stepping into his promises. People that aren't swept away by the world, who aren't discouraged by temporary things, but people that transcend and have a higher view of what's going on. We are in this amazing story that God is writing, and we have a window, and that window determines what kind of legacy we leave. If I had one wish for everybody in this room for Christmas, it would be that you would have this beautiful legacy to give to your entire family. You stand there at Christmas Day, and you're able to survey these blessings from God. Oftentimes it's not that, but it could be. Try to envision the day when you're the patriarch or the matriarch of your family, and you're sitting there at the dinner table, and you're looking at your family. Are you going to see your legacy looking back at you? Are you going to see people of faith? People who love Jesus? Are you going to see people looking for any other answer anywhere else in the world? I know what my heart is for. If I died today, I hope that I have laid enough of a foundation, but I will continue to do so, a foundation of faith, because there's nothing on earth more important than Jesus. Nothing. And this is the time of year where we remember what the world could be like without him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I do. I thank you for this picture of legacy. And Lord, my prayer for everybody in here is that, Lord, they would receive today whatever it is they need to pass down a legacy of faith. If they are the first generation in their family, Lord, would you bless them? Would you help them? And would you guide them in such a powerful way that people would see these are children of God who have faith? And Lord, if you have other people here today that have come from generations of faithfulness, Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we understand that we all have a season where we are invited into obedience. And may we take the legacies that have been handed to us and continue to be a part of your story. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, the key to change is awareness. I think sometimes we just go through life and we get into survival mode. When you're so busy surviving, you don't even give a consideration of what it takes for thriving. And I don't want anybody here just to survive. I want to see you thrive. I want to see you be that light in the world. I want to see you live a legacy and break chains of generational things in your life. I want to see all that stuff. But I know I have no power to do it. You just got to draw close to Jesus. So, you know, as you leave, and this time of year, things only get more intense. Whatever you do, I would urge you to remember that the people around you are watching. If you claim to be a person of faith, it has very little impact on the people around you. They're going to watch you. And they're going to see over time if that's true. I urge you, be genuine, be sincere, be connected to Jesus, and leave a legacy. Please stand, receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you leave, you go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. And